when I was preparing yesterday, I was kind of on another theme altogether. And as I was starting to go through what I was planning on preaching, and if you've ever done that or taught a class or whatever, and sometimes you just say, Lord, what? There's so many things I could talk about today, or especially the more you learn, the harder it is sometimes to bring it down to what is the main point we need to make today. And what is God saying? That's what we want. Amen. What is the Lord saying? Not what are my ideas for us, but what is God's plan for us? What does God want us to hear? So God interrupted me while I was preparing and shifted me into another direction, which is really the right direction. And so this is good. Praise God. And as soon as I had the thought came, and it was just a word, and it was something I preached on before. I'm going to touch on it again, but it's kind of like it just resurrected me as I got onto the right theme, you know, as I got on the right word. And how many know that sometimes you can be reading the Bible and it can seem like a dead letter? Not much happening with it. And then all of a sudden, you know, you run across something that just leaps right off the page at you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you, right? We need to pay attention, all right? And that's where we want to dwell. I've used the illustration before, but it's like digging for gold. You know, there are certain veins, you know, within the soil. You know, you have to dig down into a gold mine, but then they'll hit what's called a gold vein, you know? And so around that is just rock, amen. But if you can find out where the gold's at, that's where you want to drill. That's where you want to, you know, seek. And so the word is like that. It's like that gold that God, you know, reveals to us. So this is where I want you to camp out right now. This is what I want you to focus on, even to dwell on right now, because that's where you're going to get your life. If God is serving certain things, it's time for us to eat what He's serving, amen. Not, well, God, I hear you, but I'd rather eat over here, you know. And the world is like that. It's offering us distractions all the time, lesser things. And you'll have, a false sense of satisfaction with the world, but it doesn't last. And it doesn't do anything for you in light of eternity. So what God is doing is He's preparing a people for eternity. We are an eternal people in Him. So He has begun a good work in us, and He's faithful to complete it until that day. Father, I just thank You for Your presence today. I thank You for Your people. I thank You for what You're doing in our hearts and our lives. And I thank You that You're patient with us, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that we would find our way back to You, God, in every way, Lord, that our hearts would be one with You, in tune with You, that, Lord, we will be truly more and more in love with You, God, more in love with You than ever before, because we cannot know You and not love You. Because You are love. Father, I just pray that You draw us in to Your secret heart today. Lord, just surround us right now with Your holy presence. Deliver us from the evil one, Lord. We pray that You just crush Satan under our feet, Lord, and bring us into full liberty. God, we pray that You extend Your healing virtue to all who are sick in body and mind today, Father, even those that couldn't be here because of sickness today. Father, we pray, reach out Your hand right now, God, and touch those and heal and restore Your people, Your body, that we might be whole again. And thank You for hearing us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, question today is, do you have a good heart? Do you have a good heart? If you were asked any crowd, even this crowd today, of course, I don't consider you a crowd, right? We're family, right? Okay. But if you ask any crowd of people, do you believe that you have a good heart? Most people are going to say, oh, well, of course I have a good heart. You know, the world thinks that the world is good because they can't see clearly. So you and I are not very good judges of our own heart. We may think that we are, but God actually is the one who examines the heart. And so a lot of times we are operating in a soulish realm, which is the outer man, the emotional realm, the realm of the feelings. And sometimes we can misinterpret that as being spiritual. Whereas you can listen to certain music, secular genre of music, even Star Spangled Banner, amen, and get goosebumps. You can say, well, Holy Ghost was, well, it might have just been the emotional rush you got from the certain frequencies that came across in that song, or the even the thoughts that it generated in your mind. So we can be duped easily by our feelings. And, of course, the media is very much aware of that. And the media uses feeling, amen, to control populations of people. People are making emotional decisions all the time, not based in truth, but based upon how they feel about something. And so the Lord never told us to feel compassionate. He said, be compassionate. He never told us to feel love. He said, to love. So true love is more than a feeling. Like the Boston song, more than a feeling. Right? Well, God's love is definitely higher, amen, than the emotional, soulish realm of man. Because if we are just living by that emotional part of us, then we're going to end up compromising the will of God for comfort. You know, what we need is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And that love of God is a sacrificial kind of love. It's a love that supersedes even our own personal comforts or desires, that we might please him who's enlisted us as a soldier in his army, you see. And so any soldier must understand also that they're part of something bigger than themselves. Amen. And it used to be a time in America, and there's still, I think, a good portion of Americans that you just don't hear about it much in the media that still love this country. Amen. And want America to do well. Amen. And don't want to see its destruction. And there are still many Americans that are willing even to give their lives for their country. Amen. Which would be a noble cause. Amen. But unfortunately, what we're seeing today is a rise of lawlessness and selfishness to the degree that people don't want to do anything for anybody else, including their country. And they're even willing to sell out their country for temporary pleasure, for money or whatever it is, to get what they want now. And unfortunately, even some of our politicians are eating our children's bread. They're feeding themselves on what would be their children's bread because they're so self-centered. They can't see beyond this temporary life because many of them don't believe in God. They're godless, and therefore they just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow, what, we die. And so who cares who I use to get what I want? Since it's only one shot, I get this one life, I might as well live it up. And so that is obviously demonic, it's sensual, it's devilish. Amen. It's of natural man who is in rebellion to God, but the new man in Christ Jesus desires to please God, desires to do what is right, understands what pleases the Lord. But the Lord didn't tell us to go around just feeling a certain way. He said, be a certain way. So it's not what I act like, it's what I become. You understand? We can act like Christians and yet not be Christians. You can do good things and yet not be good. Think about that. You may feel unloved and yet not truly be unloved. Anybody beside myself, oh, nobody loves me. I want to go eat worms, yes. Some of you remember that. My mom used to say that one. Yeah. You know, John 3:16 tells us that God so loved us first. And Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So even when we were enemies to God, God still loved us. That's God's kind of love. God's love is greater than all of our sin. His grace is greater than all of our sin. God was willing to pay the price that we deserve to pay because he wanted us to be right with him. And God's grace is extending an invitation to whosoever will to come to the cross, to come to Jesus in repentance, amen, and receive pardon, to receive his forgiveness, a cancellation of the debt that we owed that we could never pay. God's mercy was extended to us at the cross, and God so loved the world. And Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay my life down willingly for my sheep. Why? Because the Lord loves us that much. He would sacrifice himself for us. But the soulish, devilish part of mankind is self-centered, self-seeking, seeking attention. Amen? But a true believer is not seeking attention to themselves, but attention to the Lord. Why? Because the Holy Spirit always points us to Jesus. It's not making celebrities out of God's people, even his servants. We should highly esteem them, the men that God has placed in our lives, but it does not mean that we make gods out of people. And that's the problem, is sometimes people have put people before God. And so if the person fails them, then God's failed them. No, God doesn't fail. People fail. Put your faith, put your trust in the Lord. Amen. Sometimes we want to feel good instead of being good. See? Sometimes we want to feel good instead of being good. A lot of decisions we make can be built upon emotion and a feeling. Because I want to feel good, I'm going to go get drunk. I'm going to go get stoned. I'm going to go have illicit sex, whatever it might be. Right? Instead of being good, which says, I'm going to do what's right in the sight of God. Not just what makes me feel good, because sin can make you feel good for a season, but it always produces death. And a lot of people don't even realize how duped they are already by this part of them that's presenting itself as being their spirit when it's actually operating in their soul. And some people don't even have this spirit, so they're what you call soulish Christians. They're not real Christians at all, but they live an emotional life, and they live on just thrills. Who's got the loudest and the greatest and the flashiest and whatever? People are going around looking for entertainment. Well, I don't got anything better to do, so I'll go watch my favorite band and listen to my favorite preacher, right? You see, you can act good and yet not be good. It is God who makes us good. Why? Because you and I cannot make ourselves good. Mankind is attempting to make himself good. He's trying to improve the conditions of the world. Man is trying to save the earth, save the world, save himself. But Jesus says it's impossible for you to save yourself. Amen? Fallen man cannot redeem himself. The old cannot accept the new. You cannot receive the new of God until you're done with the old of you. You got to drop that. You got to leave that life behind. You got to put off the old man before you can put on the new man, Christ Jesus. You have to repent and turn away from sin before you're in position to receive the blessing of God. And so you got to be careful that you don't allow your soulish part, the outer man, to control you in your decision making. How many of us have done that? We've made emotional decisions. If Christ is in you, then you already have righteousness. You already have goodness. You already have truth. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." He became what? For us. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Why? Because none of us can boast about our own accomplishments when it has to do with the transformation of our hearts. Only God can change the heart. You and I can change the outer man. We can put on new paint. We can change the hair color. We can shave it off, whatever, you know. But God is the one that changes us from the inside out. And this is the part that God is focusing on in our lives, is he's wanting you and I to cooperate with him and allow him to have access to the heart of man by being obedient to his voice, listening to his word, saying, "Yes, Lord, whatever you say, don't try to pull yourself out of that oven." Amen. If God's got you in a situation, you need to pray, "Lord, is this something that I need to continue in, or is there a way out of this thing?" Sometimes God's saying, "I want you here for a season." Israel didn't want to be in the wilderness. They wanted to quickly escape that situation. I wanted that promise immediately, right away. But God knew that they were not in a condition to receive what he had. They were not prepared. They were not ready for what he had. And so God was taking him into a place that they'd never been before, to teach them how to listen to his voice and trust in him, and not in all the things that they used to trust in. They used to trust in Egypt. They used to trust in the world. They used to trust in whatever was given to them and their taskmasters who ruled over them. God had to get that slave mentality out of them. Amen. He had to work in their hearts and position them for the blessing that was yet to come. And if they were cooperate with God in the process, if they would be faithful to the Lord and follow His lead, amen, He was going to take them from glory to glory, from faith to faith, until the day came when they would enter into the promise of God. But the Bible says that many of them fell in the wilderness due to unbelief, because they lived an emotional existence. They didn't even know the Spirit. They could see the Lord. Amen. And they could probably feel His presence around them, but they didn't have the Spirit in them. And so they lived an emotional, soulish life. But what God was trying to do, it was He was trying to teach them that He would be faithful, that He would be the one that would provide for them. He would be the one that would comfort them. He would be the one that would protect them. He would be their all in all. They didn't have to worry about anything. They didn't have to fear about the future. Amen. God was going to take care of them, but they needed to trust Him and not get into this soulish realm of complaining and discouragement and allowing these types of things, amen, to get on them. They needed to keep their eyes on where they were going and know that God had promised something good up ahead. How many have discovered that having a goal in life is a good thing? A goal in life can be a motivator for you. I set goals for myself all the time because it motivates me towards something. Because when you don't have any vision or any goal in life, what happens? You just kind of say, well, what's the point? I'll just sit around and play video games all day. You know, and just waste your time. And yet God has called us with purpose. God has a plan, and it's better than what we think we want for us. You know, again, a person can make right choices even, and yet not be good. Amen. When we're in the world, before we were in Christ, amen, we could make some good decisions, right? And sometimes because we make good decisions and people have lived a life of good decisions, they think that making the good decision makes them right. You see, it's not that way, is it? It's a heart, the good heart, that makes the good life. Out of your heart flows, amen, life or death. So what God wants to do is He wants to transform the heart of man so that he will bear the fruit of God in this world and not the fruit of himself. Because even as the fruit of ourself, we can say, you know, I've been a loving, good, hardworking, peaceful, peace-loving, you know, maybe even a joyful person. And I did a lot of good things, but yet you can do all that, be all that, and yet not actually be good, to be right. Amen. You're what you call self-righteous. The Pharisees thought they were righteous, but the Lord saw right through the facade, didn't He? He saw under their heart. He said, man, you don't know. You're full of dead men's bones. You're like whitewashed sepulchers. You know, you're just walking graves. And they had to be aware of that before they would come to Christ. Amen. And understand that in Him was life. And this world did not have what they really needed. Do you have a good heart? How many have heard this statement? Well, they have a good heart. You know, well, sometimes people do have a good heart as far as they have good intention, right? About what they do. They have a good motivation. And that's what God looks at. God does look at a motivation. Amen. Why you do what you do. It's very important. But again, guys, we can do good things and not be good. Jeremiah 17:9, how many know this one very well? The heart is deceitful above all things. Who, me? Well, I have a good heart. I run into people, I talk to people, and most people will believe in themselves that they have a good heart. And because of that, well, God understands. Yeah, I know I live, I do these sinful things. And I deliberately disobey God in these areas. But I've got a good heart. And I do good things. So it's almost like, God, don't look over here. Look over here. Look at all the good things I'm doing. Just don't look at that. Are you hearing me, somebody? Well, God sees it all. And if I were you, I would say, Lord, the whole thing, the whole package needs to come clean. Amen. I need to get right with you. I need to lay it all down. If I'm living in any kind of rebellion, any kind of sin, there's something that you don't approve of, I need to repent of that. Amen. And I need to come before you in repentance and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me. Cleanse me, Lord. Make me whole. Make my heart right. That's why David said, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Hebrews 4:13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So the goodness of God is what he accepts, not the goodness of man. The goodness that God accepts is not found in Adam or a natural man, but in Christ. Now, how can I know if my heart is right before God? Well, how about this? By the Spirit of truth that God gives to us to lead us into all truth, to reveal to us what is true and what is false. It is the Spirit of truth who is our teacher. The Holy Spirit of God searches out the deep things of God, reveals them to us. Amen. He also searches out our hearts and he reveals to us the things that are not right. Are you hearing me, somebody? Why? So he can make you feel miserable? No. So that you can come to God in repentance and receive his healing. Whatever God does is redemptive. If the Holy Spirit convicts us, it's because he's going to grant us the grace to be free from that thing. Amen? Yeah. Now, the devil, on the other hand, what does he do? He accuses, right? He points the finger and he brings you into condemnation. But Jesus is our advocate with the Father. He's the one that can declare us righteous because he's the righteous judge. So if we will come to him and be honest with him and be repentant towards God and acknowledge our weakness, acknowledge our shame, our sin, whatever it is, God will be faithful to forgive us, to cancel the debt, and to cleanse us from what? All sin. And so you don't have to pick up the stuff, amen, from your past, because the enemy is good at reminding you of your past. And if you have done a good job of forgetting your past, well, sometimes he'll bring somebody else along to help you remember your past. And that's when you say, speak to the hand, devil, not having it here, not going to receive that. Whatever I've confessed and renounced, God has forgiven. It's under the blood. Thank God. John 16:7, nevertheless, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And so, in other words, man has to become aware of his true condition. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's the work he does. Now, when we get a glimpse of God's holiness, it changes the way we see ourselves. When we get a glimpse of God's holiness, it changes the way we see ourselves. Because every man's right in his own eyes. Everybody's good. Everybody's got a good heart. Until we get a glimpse of God's holiness. And when the light of Christ shines into our hearts, we become aware that, oh, I'm not that good after all. Do you know people were very upset with Jesus because when he spoke the truth, he was exposing things that had previously been buried or hidden. And all of a sudden they became aware of their sinfulness. And you had two kinds of people. You had people that, Lord, I want to get this monkey off my back. I want to get my heart right with you. And you had the others that said, I don't want anything to do with this person. I don't want this man to rule over me, and I don't want to hear any more of this business. Are you hearing me? Nothing is new. It's the same today. You've got people that will respond different ways to what they hear. You have people that pick and choose what they want to obey. They come to church. They listen to a message and say, yeah, that's good. I like that. It kind of fits into my lifestyle. But, oh, that over there, no, thank you. I don't happen to agree with that. And if you don't agree with God's counsel, then you're self-deceived. You're believing a lie as though that's a better thing than the truth. No, give me those corrective lenses. I'm doing just fine. I'm doing just fine. Please don't give me those glasses, okay? Don't help me see clearly. Luke 18 and 10, here's what Jesus said. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Remember this one? One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. What's he doing? He's boasting in his own righteousness and he's comparing himself. That's what natural man does. Natural man compares himself to others and tries to make himself feel better about himself because I'm not as bad as the other guy. I fast twice a week. Well, great. I give tithes of all that I possess. Great. Luke 18:13, in the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but what did he do? He beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, that's how it works. When you humble yourself, you're acknowledging that God is smarter, God is wiser, God knows better, amen? And I'm under his authority. I'm not an authority unto myself. Everybody is under some type of authority in your life. Would you agree? Yeah. And there are some people that think they can live independent of all authority. Well, the jails are full of that, right? And you got people on the street, you know, the anarchists that say, oh, we won't have anybody rule over us. There won't be any rule in any order. Well, give that chance to grow and see how that's going to serve you. Amen? When the entire society collapses and you have real anarchy, that's when you got people going around doing some pretty horrendous things because there's a breakdown of law and authority. Amen? And law and authority is God established and it's for our own good and for our protection. And when God gives us truth, he gives us his word, it's because he cares for us. He loves us and he knows what's right for us. He knows what works and what doesn't work. If we're willing to say yes, Lord, and humble ourselves under his mighty hand and say, Lord, you're always right. Then we'll receive the blessing of God, and God himself will say, you know, you're somebody that I can bless and honor, and I can entrust with the true riches of the kingdom. But he won't give his grace to the rebellious or the proud, but the ones that are saying, yes, Lord. Because there's a difference, guys, between acting good and being good. If you're in Christ, you already have all the qualities God is looking for. All the qualities we're looking for are in him. God gives us himself, his Holy Spirit, amen, so that we can live from his spirit, with our spirit, in a relationship. So God wants to release out of us what he's deposited in us. Amen? And so he needs somebody that's going to be cooperating and say, Lord, here am I. I'll be a vessel for you. Okay. In order to be a vessel for me, you have to be separate from things that defile. Amen. Because he's not going to fill what? An unclean temple. People who can pray and praise all they want with their hands raised, but if they're living deliberately a sinful lifestyle, amen, in an unrepentant heart towards God, amen, they're not going to be filled. Why? Because God's not going to cohabitate with that. God first calls people to repentance. Once they're repentant towards God, then they're in position to receive the Holy Spirit and be filled up, amen, with God. And then they can be an expression of God in purity, amen, because, come on, let's face it, people don't need a tainted Christianity, amen? God's looking for some vessels that are set apart for him. Some people that are saying, Lord, I'm not dancing with the devil anymore. I'm not in bed with the world anymore. I've come out from among them and I'm separate now. And I made myself available for you to fill with your Holy Spirit and to use me as a salt and as light in this world. Amen. To be an influencer and not to be influenced by the world. So the one that humbled himself was the one who was justified. Amen. Even though the other guy had done a lot of good things. Are you hearing me today? He did a lot of good things. Those are good things, but he wasn't good. This is the deception. There are many that go to church every Sunday who think that they're good when they're not. Because they do good things, that makes me good. When you have a good heart, you'll do good things. But you can do good things without having a good heart. A lot of times people do things just because it makes them feel better. And that sometimes can even be self-centered. Do we serve the Lord only for what we get out of it? Or do we serve Him for what He gets out of it? Do we serve the Lord because we're grateful for all He's done for us? Or do we have an entitlement mentality? Well, God, I have done all this for You. How come You're not doing this for me? You've been there? When things go wrong, God, what did I do to deserve this? Maybe nothing. You know, God's plan for Israel was the wilderness. They were going to suffer hunger. They were going to thirst. They were going to experience some difficult times, but God was going to produce in them something that would last, that would endure, and that would position them for the promise. God wants you and I to be holy, to be separate. And He wants us to learn how to lean on Him, to trust in Him. Why? Because what the world needs is Jesus. They need Christ. Amen. They don't need us. We just get to be a part of it. So if I'm full of me, then that's what the world's going to get, is you. They're going to get me. And how many know that you and I can't change anybody's heart? We can get people to change the external man and some of their habits and maybe the things that they do. Even by threat of law, that's what they do. They get people to comply, amen? However, what God's looking for is a heart that is willing and obedient. A heart that has been changed. And a heart that is in position, amen, to honor and bless and serve and give and share and be just a willing vessel to say, Lord, here am I, use me, send me. Let me be a part of what You're doing. I enjoy serving You because I love You and I appreciate all You've done in my life. How can I love You back? How can I serve You for the rest of my life? Ephesians 5:9 says, the fruit of the Spirit is all in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So our goodness, our righteousness and our truth is the Lord Himself. Amen? He has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and holiness. All we need is in Christ. It's not in us. It's not in the outer man. The outer man cannot please God. Only the new man in Christ Jesus in cooperation with the Spirit of the Lord. So the secret of having a successful life, contrary to popular belief, is not money. It's not fame. It's not anything else. The secret to a successful life is a good heart. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, a person with a pure heart is able to see God in everyday life. They can see the silver lining. They can see even though there's difficulties, even though there's tribulation, I have the Lord with me. I have all that I have need of. Even though, yeah, I'm surrounded with enemies, hallelujah, I have a banquet set before me. Amen. And I can dine at the Lord's table in the midst of my enemies, hallelujah. And you know the Lord has provided a place of sanctuary, a place of comfort, a place of rest, a place of peace in Him, hallelujah. Amen. And so when we have a pure heart, amen, then we see things from God's perspective. We have an eagle's eye view. We understand that what's going on in my life is not beyond the Lord's notice. And God's fully aware of where you're at and what's happening in your life, what's going on. And God is doing something. He's getting you ready for eternity. So why don't you do yourself a favor? Quit complaining about your situation and start giving God praise and thanks instead. And acknowledge that, Lord, You know better. You are the potter, I am the clay, and we pray that, Lord, make me and mold me, this is what I pray, amen. And so God says, okay, let's start working on you a little bit here. Oh, what's going on? What are you... Yes, sir. Been there. A person with a pure heart is able to see God in every day. Proverbs, here it is, 4:23. Guard or keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. In other words, your heart will tell on you who you really are. Here's the scripture. I've used this before, but I love it. It's so important. Hear this. Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continuous feast. All the days of the downcast are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continuous feast. Now, the Message Bible says it this way, and I don't recommend this as your main Bible, but sometimes I like the way that it's worded, all right? Proverbs 15:15, a miserable heart means a miserable life. A cheerful heart fills the day with song. It's true. So in other words, it's not my circumstances, my situation, my environment that's going to dictate whether or not I'm having a good life. It's a good heart that produces a good life. If my heart is good, then I have a good life because I have the right perspective. I see things from God's perspective because God fills me and illuminates my understanding to know that all these things will work together for good to them that love the Lord. Because you can't, and I can't, manufacture true joy and peace and love. Amen? So we need to guard our hearts by placing boundaries, hear me, on what we allow or disallow. Guard your heart. Be careful what you entertain yourself with. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. You know, some people, they just want to run around with venom all the time. And we all have weak moments. But you know what I'm talking about? If you get around pessimistic, negative, downcast, you know, people that are just bent out of shape all the time, you start hanging around people like that. That was the interpretation of that word. So, the Greek word, yes. But, you know, if you start hanging around the wrong people, next thing you know, you're in the negativity with them. You're in the sewer with them. So guard yourself. Place boundaries. If a relationship is not healthy, do what you can to stay a distance from that person. If you're married to somebody like that, amen, well, do what you can to distance yourself from the funk, all right? I didn't say divorce them. I'm just saying do what you can, amen, to guard yourself, protect yourself. Sometimes you need to walk away from a situation, amen, instead of getting involved deeper into it and trying to fix everybody around you, change everybody around me, try to get her to change, try to get him to change. Let's let God just change me. God, I'm the one that needs work here. And God allows those things, did you know that, to condition us, to prepare us. God allows these tests in our lives, even people closest to us sometimes, amen, because God wants to develop steadfastness. He wants to produce in us the fruit of patience because he needs a people that are not going to fall apart, amen, over little stuff. They're not going to sweat the small stuff, amen. They're not going to cry over spilled milk. He needs a person, amen, that's like, hey, God, this is nothing, amen. It's nothing. I remember listening to some stories, some guys in Vietnam, they were saying, you know, one of the sayings they used to say when stuff was really getting bad, it don't mean nothing. Don't mean nothing. Yeah. Well, they had to protect themselves. They had to guard themselves. They had to kind of escape out of the, in a sense, they had to keep a guard against their, you know, themselves being too drawn into what was going on. And guys, I think the same thing is true, is we need to be very careful who we associate with again. Amen? Be around people that are going to lift you up. Be the person that will lift others up. Let God work in you. Let God work in and condition and prepare and establish your heart. Jesus was able to sleep in the storm because he didn't allow the storm to dictate the level of his peace. And the Lord gave us an example, guys, that even though there are storms, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes they're fear storms, and we're like, "This is my life is just spinning out of control at times, it seems." Amen. What do? We run to the rock of refuge. We run to Christ, who is our peace. There's no peace, amen, like the peace of the Lord. It is a supernatural peace. It is a peace that passes what? All understanding. It's not just a feeling, guys. It's that which will keep you, will keep you grounded. See, Jesus was the one that was in control of the storm. The storm wasn't controlling him. He was controlling the storm. He's the one that decided how much he was going to allow that storm to influence him. Hey man, these guys thought they were perishing. Can you imagine? Jesus was sleeping in the boat. It was some kind of storm where they're like, man, we're about ready to die here. And Jesus is asleep. He's our example right there. You see, Jesus came as a man, didn't he? Yes, he was God, but he was man too. And he experienced everything we experience. But he was trying to teach through his example that in God, in the Father, amen, you can have peace even in the midst of a storm. And you can be the one that's going to control how much you will allow that storm to control you or to even steal your joy or steal your peace. Because the enemy loves to steal joy. Sometimes people will walk out of a service like this and they'll say, man, that was great. We had a wonderful time with our church family and praising the Lord and everything. And then the enemy right away say, hey, let's dispatch a few of these demons here to try to steal their joy. How many know what I'm talking about? You need to be on your guard and say, you know what, I'm not going to allow that to happen. And you have the ability to say yes or no. What you allow or disallow is up to you. Now, you may be having a bad day, but I don't have to have a bad day because you are. You know, when you're going through that grocery line and the checker there is having a bad day and they just want to vomit it out on you, you can decide, no, thank you. I'm having a good day. Isn't that true? A good heart makes a good life. Not a good life making a good heart, but a good heart makes a good life. It's a choice. Jesus said it this way, Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. So a changed heart is what produces a changed life. And so what is the solution to a bad heart? God's grace, right? God's mercy. That's what we need. We just need grace. Sometimes guys always say, Lord, I need more grace. Give me grace, Lord. I need more grace. That's it. The Lord hears you. And I found that to be a savior so many times that God has intervened in situations where I was like really stressed out, ready to blow my top. And I just start saying, God, grace. I need grace, Lord. Give me grace. Give me strength now, Lord. Because what God does is by His Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives you self-control. He gives you the ability to control yourself. Even though you may be stretched sometimes to the breaking point, if you will call on the Lord and ask Him for grace, He will give you what you have need of. Amen. For no temptation has taken you, such as common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, He will make a way of escape every time if you call on Him, you trust Him. Come on. And even though we may blow it at times, we can come back and say, Lord, next time I'm going to be ready for that one. Ever done that? You failed a test and you say, well, next time I'm going to learn from this and next time it ain't going to happen that way. I'm going to do what God says to do in this situation. When our hearts are right with God, our outlook on life will be right. If your heart is right with God, then your outlook on life will be right. A pure-hearted person is a holy person. And a person whose motives and thoughts are holy and who has a clean conscience. Yeah. And so, guys, here it is when Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees in Matthew 23:26. He says, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What Jesus is saying is, guys, you had duped everybody around you. They were thinking you were the holy men of the moment, of the time. Amen? But God saw right through that facade, amen? And He saw right into their hearts, and that's why they love Jesus so much, you know, because He was exposing these things in them. And they said, man, we got to get rid of this guy. He's raining on a parade. He's stealing our stealing our audience. They were getting upset. They said, every man is going after him now. We're no longer the big shots. You know, they loved the chief seat in the synagogue, didn't they? They loved to be walking around and have people call them rabbi, rabbi, teacher, teacher. And it was all about me, you know, kind of thing. They said, it's all about Jesus now. But it's because of their heart. So God is wanting to clean the inside of the cup. Clean the inside of the heart. And when the heart is right, then the expression will be correct. If we're full of the Holy Spirit because our hearts are pure, then out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. Guys, we've got to go beyond just the feelings. Amen. And that we need to live by truth. We are to be a Christian, not act like a Christian. And that happens when we allow God to change our hearts through honesty, repentance, and faith in Jesus. Amen. Lord, no secrets with you. There are no secrets with you. God, you know all things. All things are open and bare to the one to whom we shall give an account someday. Lord, we know that you are the judge of all the earth, and all one day will bow before you. Every knee will bow in that day, and every tongue confess that you are Lord. God, we know that you will come with refiner's fire, Lord. And Lord, you're going to judge even the secrets and the motives of the heart. But Lord, you've also given us your word. You've given us your spirit. So Lord, we can deal with these things now. And Lord, we can get ourselves right with you now. And we thank you for allowing us, Lord, the opportunity to repent and to be saved. And to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And to be an expression of your goodness in this world, Lord. Because we are good in you. Because, Lord, you make us good. You make us righteous. You make us holy. Our trust, our confidence is in Christ alone. And we place no confidence in our flesh, in our ability. Lord, help us to trust you and to allow you to lead and to be Lord every day of our lives. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. In all things, give thanks. Don't blame others for your bad mood or attitude, okay? Quit looking back. Forget about the things of yesterday. Remain faithful in your walk, in your ministry. Trust in God's promises. Don't make excuses for your sins. Give yourself totally to God. And allow God to take hell out of you and put heaven in your heart. Hallelujah. It's a good heart that makes a good life. Not anything of else, nothing of this world. Amen. Isn't it true, guys, that people sometimes that have the least can have the biggest heart of gratitude? People in countries that are impoverished can have the greatest faith in God, the greatest joy in the Holy Spirit, because they're not caught up in all this stuff thinking that's going to make me happy. When you don't have it, what do? You turn to the one who is your exceeding joy. He's your treasure. Amen. And you find your life in him.